So terms of salvation as our theme for this month. And of course, this week, week three, is sanctified. And so I wanted to, and so I won't have any slides because I did study this afternoon to try to share with you some thoughts related to the topic of sanctified. And so my first question I wrote in my little notes here is, how did I get to be sanctified? How did I get to be sanctified? You and I, how did we get to be sanctified? So I wrote that question in that. We understand the word to mean, well, I don't know that I understood it. I looked at the word and I said, I understand that to be set apart. And I said, well, that's what I've always understood. And I looked and I studied more. And that's not wrong. It is to be set apart. The other definition that kind of kept running through in my study was made holy. That we were made holy. And so I was like, well, that's interesting because in my own skin and by myself, if I sit in silence with myself and I think about me, I don't know that I think of myself as holy. Do you? And maybe that's the intention. Without God, without Jesus, his sacrifice, in our own skin and by ourselves, we are not holy. But because of his sacrifice, we are made holy. We are set apart. But it still begs the question, why me? And I don't know that I'll ever really get the answer to that unless I ask God himself. But I did look in history, so I went to Exodus chapter 31. Let's look at Exodus chapter 31. Because, again, the Bible teaches, this is and so many questions that we might have about who we are, our existence, and why we're sanctified, why this word even exists. We have to look to the scriptures and understand the nature of God. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, ye shall keep the Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you, between me and you, and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You should keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, and it goes on to some more instructions around the Sabbath day. The Israelites were called sanctified. And this is the first occurrence that we see in the dynamic between man and God for that word and what it means. And we certainly know the sort of tug of war that played out into the lives of humanity and God and what that looks like. But from this being sanctified, then God established rules to kind of keep them that way in deeds. Because there's the word, there's the proclamation, and then there's the engagement or the interaction, the expectations, and God wouldn't leave us wondering, what do we do with this sanctification? Now that I'm sanctified, what do you expect of me? Well, he goes on and he explains it for the children of Israel here. Leviticus chapter 21. And let's look at verse 8. Leviticus 21 and verse 8. Before this are some additional instructions about about what it means to be clean, what it means to be sanctified, all of that's leading up to this. And here in verse 8 it says, you shall sanctify them, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So there's more insight into why he called the children of Israel then sanctified. Well, he's aligning them with his nature, because he's holy. So what he's doing, God, is what he's doing here is he's setting an expectation in order to have a relationship with humanity to align themselves with his nature. God is holy. And the only way that we can have a relationship with him is that we too be made holy or sanctified, set apart, striving for something more than our physical being here on this earth, than our fleshly being here on this earth. And so it goes. Every aspect of Israel's life would then, from the time forward from Exodus, would reflect that the people belong to the Lord and are sustained by his hand because they have this relationship. They have this engagement, this commitment between one another. They are then kind of, if you will, for a relatable term, married to each other. And another reason for this, and that was explained and further down, another reason for this sanctification was, again, for Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt. And what God did to move the hands to make sure they realized, that's me doing that. Not these gods that the world is propping up, but it's me. I am doing things to provide for you. And there goes, or therein, the tug of war happens. Anytime something happened to the children of Israel, they would look at the dynamic and look at what's happening with other nations, and they would be impressed by these other gods. And they were oftentimes testing the true God against these other gods that the world was putting before him. And the one requirement that he had, well, he had many, but one for sure was, don't put any other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. That, and we understand that. Even in marriage, we would not have our husband or our wives, right? Put anyone else before our husband or our wives. We understand that dynamic. We are made, after all, in the image of God. That's relatable. And then comes, well, let's look at Isaiah before we do that. Let's look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Verses 1 through, well, this entire chapter is very interesting, but we need to drill down in the interest of time. 48, 1 through 11. It says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and confess God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Well, that's interesting to have that said there. This is kind of a, if you will, there's a lot. If you look at the Bible, let's just look at your Bible. Look at all the history of occurrences between God and man. And here we are in Isaiah. That is a lot of relationship there. And here we are. I'm going to read that again. You are called by the name of Israel. You came from the waters of Judah. You swear by the name of the Lord. And confess God of Israel. Sounds sort of like what we do, right? Our identity. It's who we are as people, as Christians. But this is a call out to the Israelites. He says, but not in truth or right. Their faith is nominal, hypocritical, and imaginary. Their faith is lacking integrity. And so he says here, but not in truth or right, for they call themselves after the holy city and say themselves on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts in his name. The former things I declare of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. And suddenly I did them and they came to pass because I know that you are obstinate. And your neck is an iron sinew. And your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. A stubborn, rebellious, reprobate mind of people. But God is continually providing. He does something great, and he makes sure that they know it was him who was doing it, lest they say, oh, this God over here is doing great things, lowercase g. Lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved images and my metal images commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and I will, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things. Uh-oh, now something's happening here. He's already set the stage of what all of this history and that dynamic between man and God has looked like over the years. And he's saying here, from this time forth, I announce, it sounds like a new decree. We're going to, you're making changes, God? What are you doing, God? You're changing our relationship. What do you want me to do with this? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago, before today, you have never heard them. Lest you should say, behold, I knew them, dismissing God. Oh, I knew that. Did you ever have somebody do that? You say something, you know you're the one breaking news to them, and they'd be like, oh, I knew that. I knew that. And you're like, our pride. Lest you say, I knew them. You have never heard, nor have you ever known from of old. Your ears have not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. The nature of mankind rebels against his creator. That is why only a few. And that is why the way is narrow for those who will find the truth. Because the majority rebels. And for that narrow way, and for those who decide they're going to navigate through that, you are called sanctified. Because the nature of mankind doesn't want to do that. They are not interested in giving up what they want. Their idols. For my namesake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. We serve an awesome, perfect, patient, and loving God. This is the same God who commands thunder in the sky, who from a bolt of lightning can split a tree so it never even looked like it existed, who the power of his wind can wipe out whole countries. Who, if he pulls up the waves from the sea, can wipe out a nation. Do you imagine this God holding his anger? How are we still here if he weren't? He is an awesome, powerful God, and he has sanctified us. A question I ask, and I know I won't get the answer till, and lift the Lord, bless me to be there, and ask him, why us? For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Keep in mind, he was able to do that once. He showed that to us. The flood. Even then, he didn't cut us off, saved by eight. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You want to know why you suffer? You want to know why you go through trials? Because it's not your nature to be holy. That's God's nature. But he's building something in us so that we can have a conversation with him. So that we can have an engagement with him while we're here on this earth. So that we can aspire for higher than what we see right here on this earth. So much more awaits us. But you have to go through a trial or two, maybe three, in order to be able to have a relationship with God. Some of us aren't even settled in our suffering. We get a little bit of suffering, start to blame God. We start to do different things. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. The power of God. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves them, and he shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Despite Israel's stubborn unbelief, God pursues his purpose of redemption, not only for them, but for all who he sanctifies. He will establish his purpose for us. He does so in John chapter 17. Let's look at that. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, and we won't read it all. In his final prayer, Jesus gives an account of his earthly mission to the Father who sent him. Let's look at this. 17 verse 1. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorified, the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus was always in the plan for God's purpose to sanctify us. Despite Israel's stubborn unbelief, God pursues his purpose of redemption. And here, Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 42 this time, not 48. But let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. I'm sorry, I said 48. I keep saying that. 42, verse 8. I have to make a note of that because it's so close to that what we just read in Isaiah 48, 11 about this change in the relationship between God and man, between God and the sanctified in the children of Israel. 42 and verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. What's interesting is here in the study Bible, it says God who has promised the world. You know, he is establishing who he is, juxtaposed to all of the idols that the world were bringing in between him and God. Him and man. I am God. I am the only God. See and hear me when I speak to you and tell you what my expectations are for you, my creation, so that we can have a relationship. I've done something for you you could not do on your own. I have made you holy. Hear me when I speak to you. Then comes Jesus. And this was the ultimate antagonist to this dynamic between God and Israel. But he's telling them here. But Jesus has to proclaim it in Matthew, or rather where we just read in John. So let's go back to John. So how, if you've got God saying, I will not give my glory to any other. If you're not going to give your glory to any other, who is this man? Who claims to be your son. They missed Jesus' come up in Isaiah. So we have John. Chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me. Those whom you gave me. Those whom, because of our relationship, God, I am able to sanctify and continue your purpose. That's us. So you see, he is praying his last prayer. Jesus is making his last prayer. He's prayed for himself. Verses 1 through 5. And then he prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. And then finally he prays for all of us, his believers. I'm going to jump all the way down. It says, verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. You know how when God, after he sanctified the children of Israel, then he gives them these rules of engagement, how they can nurture their holy, how they can align themselves closer to God. He did the same thing for us. That was Jesus' mission. But it's not without the reality of a stubborn people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many good works in your name? By whose standard? You see, the standard of holy is in the truth of what God said for you to do, not for what you decide you wanted to do after you read it. And do many mighty works in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work, ye workers of lawlessness. And some of your translations say iniquity. John chapter 8, and this is our last scripture. I think, let's see, make sure here. John chapter 8. This may not be the last one. Hold on. Let me check my time. Look at my time here. This I won't be able to really. I have to go here. I have to show you this. John chapter 8. There is a whole lot here. But what this scripture does, if you look down at about verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where you come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you knew neither me nor my Father. And if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Remember, they missed this come up in Isaiah, and they're going to miss it now. These words he spoke in the treasury, and he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. There's more here, but what we read here is the incredible, passionate exchange between Jesus and the children of Israel fighting for our sanctification. Through Jesus, we are sanctified. Isaiah 48, 1 through 11 had to be fulfilled. It was divine purpose for Jesus to come here and continue the mission that God put him on so that the world could be saved. And we are evidence of that. Now, in order to make it sustainable, to make it doable, we have, moreover, God has requirements. It's not as easy as you just showing up, being your awesome self, I know you're really stuck on yourself. You really love yourself. You're a nice person. I get it. And leave it to the world standards. You are amazing. I know it. I know it. Your light is shining. People are amazed by you. They praise you because of how really cool you are. They don't even understand how wonderful you are. That's part of your light. Again, you're set apart. You're sanctified. The standard of holiness that nurtures that so that God is glorified is found in this. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your friends. It's not your education. It's not your money. It's not your might. None of these idols that has made the world and the nature of man confident in who they are before other men is going to save you and keep you sanctified before God. This is. And when you hear it read, when you hear it read and you're off the mark, get back on the mark. When you hear it read and it pricks you in your heart, maybe it even shows you your stubborn will. Succumb to it. Because you need to have, we need to have an engagement with God that respects, honors, and appreciates, that reverence His provisions. His provisions. His patience. His ability to hold His anger with the stubborn people and make a way for them to have a relationship with Him to get from earth to heaven and what that looks like. So we suffer. So we go through trials. So we do things that we may not in our own skin and by our own might or ourselves we would normally do. Because we're trying to be different. We're trying to sustain and trying to maintain, trying to nurture holiness. People that aren't sanctified don't care. But you're different. That's why you're here. Oh, well, you don't have any pews. We're not going to get the pews filled. You know, it's okay. We're living through the few, not the many. That every body is not filling these pews doesn't change God's purpose. Not for you and not for this church. Put Him first. Sit in silence. Pray thanking Him for His patience. I love that prayer that you gave this Brother Orlando. Pray for our leaders and nurture your sanctification. Nurture your holy because He is holy. I hope this lesson encouraged you. It certainly encouraged me to just look into this a little bit. Very high level. I know there's more details, but I only have a little bit of time. But it's a great topic. And it's one that we should be very proud of as a people that God decided to sanctify and make holy, to set apart. And I hope that lesson encouraged you. With that in mind, let us stand and be singing the song of encouragement.